Majority of Christians, we can quote, we reference. It may be the only verse of the Bible that we're able to reference. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him might not perish but have eternal life. I maybe am a little cynical when I introduce that because I feel like it's cliche, but when we stop and think about it, that really is probably a foundational verse and reality to what the entire gospel is about. I mean, if we're going to have one verse that is repeated constantly in the rest of the world, John 3:16, it's a pretty good verse because that's quite the statement of love. That's quite a statement of the Father's love for us, that he would love us so much that he would send his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That really is the bottom line about love. And so for us to hear that and to sit with that, that everything we do within the Christian life is a response to love, that's actually a pretty good way to start. What's the best way for us to respond to that kind of love? If that is the love of our God, how do we then as Christians in our lives respond? Saint Augustine wrote the phrase, "Song is for the one who loves." Interesting phrase. Song is for the one who loves. If you've ever fallen in love or been in love, this actually kind of makes sense. There's such an excitement to it that this bursting forth that song is, it makes sense that song is intended for the one who loves. And so as we look at our own liturgy, as we walk through the parts of the Mass, and you may have guessed it by that little hint, we're focusing on singing tonight. In this section of Catechesis on the Mass, we're talking about song. And so if we're going to enter into song within the liturgy, well, then it's important that we first understand that is flowing forth from love. That when we come into this celebration, the Mass, that it's a relationship of love that we're entering into. So I encourage from now on, every time we come into Mass, let's think about it in the context of love. That we're coming in response to the fact that God so loved us that he gave his only Son to be our Savior, that those who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise to each and every one of us. And when we enter into the Mass, into the liturgy, we're simply responding to that magnificent love. And one of the ways we do that is song, is singing. Even in our responsorial psalm, we see and we hear the words of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, their understanding and coming to know what relationship with God looks like. And yet it's coming from, the psalm is coming from a point where they're in exile. This expression that they're experiencing is one of sorrow. They've been taken from from Jerusalem, from their city. The walls of the city were destroyed, and they were taken into captivity, as we heard in that first reading. What kind of emotion is there in that? What about love at that point? Does God still love his people? Well, yeah, they believed that. They still knew that the relationship, although they were experiencing the pain and the sorrow of relationship, of their own infidelity to that relationship, they knew that love was still there. That love was still constant, to the point where the psalm said, even their captives said, "Sing us those songs of Zion. What you are singing about, sing more to us about this relationship. Because it's something special. The songs that are pouring forth from your mouths, we can tell that there is love behind that." Song, actually, and singing, it's very biblical. The verb to sing as a verb occurs 309 times in the Old Testament and 39 times in the New Testament. And so to sing is very biblical. And so it would make sense that we intentionally have it as part of our liturgy, that it would be written into the rubrics of how to celebrate Mass. We hear in the Gospels that Jesus and the disciples, they sang at the Last Supper. We have a book of the Bible, the Psalms. The entire book was intended to be sung hymns. And so singing is very foundational in our belief and in our scripture and biblical-based belief and religion. So a first example we see of singing in scripture, Exodus 15. This is after the Israelites have been freed from slavery, and they've crossed through the Dead Sea, and they've been delivered from their captives. And the armies and the soldiers of the Egyptians have been destroyed. And we read in Exodus then this statement. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has gloriously triumphant. In this example, you know, obviously singing, it's coming after an experience of deliverance. The response after that deliverance is to burst into song. And the story of the Israelites and their exodus out of Egypt, the passing of through the Red Sea, this becomes an example, actually an image for the rest of the Bible. Even if we look to the very end, Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, in chapter 15 of Revelation, we hear this stated about the new Israel exulting in their definitive deliverance that was accomplished by the new Moses, the Lamb of God, Jesus. It says, on the sea of glass were standing those who had won the victory over the beast and its image. They were holding God's harps, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and wonderful are your works, Lord God Almighty. Christ's redemption on the cross, it completes what Moses began in the Red Sea. Moses led people through the waters of the Red Sea to victory over the Egyptians. Christ has led the Christian people through the waters of death to the victory of eternal life. Those two events are interpretive keys for all of Scripture. The imagery of that being led through death to victory is echoed all throughout salvation history and is everywhere in Scripture. And at the end of each of those events, God's people respond with song. So there's something very intentional about singing. Something very important about responding and allowing our hearts to respond with song. And it's true that after Israel's deliverance, it was not all sunshine and roses. We know that the people of Israel, after passing through the Red Sea, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They endured suffering, finding the Promised Land, there were struggles that they had within their experience there. But Christians too, we still experience, even though Christ has saved us definitively, we still endure suffering as the work of that salvation plays itself out. Pope Benedict the 16th, Pope Emeritus, he wrote that all the sufferings of history must be endured. All pain gathered in and brought into the sacrifice of praise, in order to be transformed into the song of praise. So in other words, we still endure suffering and pain in this life, precisely so that our suffering and pain, and in fact all suffering and pain, may be transformed through the justice of Christ into a song of praise. Then and only then will victory over sin be complete. This transformation, as we've talked about, it happens here at this altar, in this sacrifice, the true altar of the Mass. It happens when we bring that sorrow, the suffering, the pain with us, and we hand it over and we allow it to be transformed by Calvary, by the cross. When we unite our sufferings to Christ, it becomes redemptive suffering. And then we can join in Christ's song of triumphant praise, a song of thanksgiving. That we are singing within this Mass. So when we come to Mass, and we've said this in several of the previous homilies about the catechesis of the Mass, when we come to Mass, we should be very intentional about how we are entering in. And I think in relation to the response of our heart, the first thing we should ask when we come to Mass, where is our heart right now? What's the status of our heart? What are we thinking right now? When I ask that question, where is our heart right now? What's it experiencing? What's it feeling? Am I suffering? Am I hurting? Am I exulting in deliverance and victory? Is my heart steeped in love right now? Where is our heart? Because entering in to this celebration, our response comes from that. Our response, our song of praise, comes out of those real realities of our heart. And it's not just about us either. We recognize that when we come in here, we're part of a community. And so we grow in an awareness of the hearts of those around us as well. The pains, the sufferings, the triumphs, the deliverance of those around us as well in this community. Sometimes when we enter in, if our heart is just not in the right place, it's tough. It's tough to enter into a relationship with God. And I think there's many times when we're like, yeah, my heart's really not feeling it, actually. I want to be close to God. It sounds nice, but right now it's just kind of cold. I don't really feel that. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote that through praising God, one ascends to God. So that's the very action that we need to enter into. If our heart is not feeling that relationship, feeling that love, well, then praising him helps us to ascend to God. Aquinas taught that the sound of musical praise leads us to a sense of reverence. It awakens the inner person just by choosing to participate in that praise, in that song. It moves our heart. It helps our heart ascend to communion with our God. It's that easy. St. Augustine, famous for his Confessions. If anyone's read it, I mean, it's thick and it's dense as he's writing about his own conversion. But it's beautiful, and he says some powerful things. And so on this topic, he wrote specifically in reference to experiencing song at Mass, "How I wept to hear your hymns and songs, deeply moved by the voices of your sweetly singing church. Their voices penetrated my ears, and with them, truth found its way into my heart. My frozen feeling for God began to thaw. Tears flowed, and I experienced joy and relief." People singing at Mass was literally part of St. Augustine's conversion. That action, that response that we allow our hearts to sing can lead to transformation, not just in ourselves, but in others. Because what we're witnessing to is that beyond this singing and behind this singing is love, is relationship. Our heart is pouring forth with the reality of that love. Song is for the one who loves. At Mass, then, let's talk practical. The church actually identifies three main reasons why we have singing. Why actually in the rubrics, the rules of Mass, how to celebrate Mass, there it specifically says that song should be part of it for three main reasons. First, it fosters unity. When we are singing together, it unites us as a body. Secondly, it helps us to enter into the celebration. Whether it's ordinary time or Easter or Christmas or Lent, the music has a way of giving that particular flavor of the celebration to this celebration of the Mass. And so it draws us in and helps us understand the celebration. And then thirdly, so practical, the church says it covers the movement or actions of the minister. So sometimes there are songs specifically put into the rubrics just to be sung by the community while a movement or action happens up here in the sanctuary. So those are the three main reasons for unity we sing, to be drawn into the celebration, and to just do something while there's action or movement happening. Notice none of those reasons are about ourselves. singing is not about being entertained. So if we choose not to sing because I don't really like that song, or it's not really my jam, it doesn't get my blood pumping, well, that's not the reason that we're singing in the first place. We're singing in mass because of relationship, because it's a response of our heart, because of the love that has already been given to us. We sing to be united. We sing to enter more fully into the celebration, and we sing to give space to action within the liturgy. So, why don't we sing? Why are we not singing? I have a book that's called Why Catholics Can't Sing. It doesn't even say don't sing, it says can't sing. What a reputation. Like, why do we have that reputation? And yet I think we have a number of excuses that we could come up with. I'm just going to share a couple that I have heard and am familiar with or myself have said. First of all, and probably the number one I often hear, is I don't sing because I feel like I can't sing well. It's charity. People around me don't want to hear me sing. But that's the voice that God gave you. And our God is a God who recreates, who makes things new. And so there's this great quote that regardless of how off-key someone is in singing, by the time that praise reaches heaven and the ears of those in heaven, it's transformed into perfect harmony. And I think that's the reality that we have to trust in. There's also, you know, if you're self-conscious about the way your voice sounds, God is the one who gave you that voice. Give it back to him and make him hear it. It's his own fault for giving it to you. Rejoice in that. Now, I'm not saying that as a way that says you should oversing and overpower everyone. The first school that I was a priest at, we were talking to the younger kids and telling them, you got to sing. It's, you know, so much. When you sing, participation is so much greater. And so the little kindergarten class right up front was like, yelling the songs like this the whole time, the whole mass. And it was precious, but it also threw off the song. So if that's the fear, my voice, it's not a great voice, still give it. Still give it back to God because he desires it. He gave it to you and he delights to receive it back. The second reason that I hear a lot is that a lot of people sometimes say, well, I don't sing because I want to make sure I have time for my personal prayer. I want to use that time for praying in silence and quiet. Well, that's not a bad thing to pray in silence. Actually, it's written into the rubrics also that we should have silence, that there should be times intentionally to pray quietly by ourselves in this mass. But when we are singing, it's intentional that we sing. That is the time for uniting our voices, to sing, to enter more fully into the celebration, or to cover a movement or an action within the liturgy of the Mass. And so save the personal prayer for when we're supposed to pray personally. Enter into the communal song of the heart of the church when we're called to intentionally enter into song. Third reason, maybe you have a problem with the music or the lyrics. Not in the way that it's like, okay, I just don't like it, but maybe in a way it's like, no, actually, I can't sing that. If that's the case, say something. Because we want to make sure that as a parish, that through music ministry, we are providing and allowing unity and the ability to enter into that. And so if you have a problem with lyrics or something that's being sung, talk to Father Dan, not me. But it's important to bring it up. It's important to have dialogue so that we make sure that we are truly singing as one heart and one church. And the fourth reason I think that has become pretty clear is a lot of times in our lives, we just didn't see it before. We weren't given the example. We weren't shown that not only is it okay to sing, it's good to sing. It's appropriate to sing. Our hearts are made to sing. And so we may have people in our lives, maybe it was our parents or family members or people we just saw at Mass, that they weren't singing, and we thought, okay, then it's okay for me not to sing as well. And once we get that in our mind, that's a lie we start to believe. And we start telling our hearts that, no, you can't respond to love through song. Whereas in reality, song is for the one who loves. And so start now setting that example for others. Start making the choice to intentionally sing, to use your voice as a response. I'm going to end with a short little story just from my own childhood. I did have parents that sang, and actually my parents told me a few years ago that with how like fussy I was as a baby, I was crying constantly. I was actually a real problem child, and my parents told me that there were nights where they couldn't figure out how to calm me down as I'm throwing a fit and as I'm crying, and they literally thought, we know nothing else to do. And in those moments, what they did, they started to sing. There was a song that they would sing, Paul belongs to you, Lord, Paul belongs to you. We lift him up to you, Lord, and sing. And the next word is a word we can't sing during Lent. But it rhymes, so you know what the song, what the word was. And so this song, in a very real way, for me, yeah, I think sometimes it calmed me down, but it was a great testimony to, regardless of where our heart is, that even in the midst, I mean, my parents were like, we know nothing else to do. We don't know what to do with this kid. And yet song was a way of offering that reality of their heart, a way of offering their child back to the Lord, that song would be this response of the heart. That is the example that we should set for everyone. That is the reality of our hearts, that we who are made in the image of love and called to love, that song, it's made for us. It's made as an expression of our heart. So give your hearts permission to express. Give your hearts permission to sing. Give your heart the freedom to respond in song, in a song of triumph, a song of hope, a song of joy, a song of the love of our Lord.